Courtney enjoyed the sermon on last Sunday. I made a promise to be brief this Sunday because we covered a lot of ground, but we're going to be very brief this Sunday. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue the Lot story back in Genesis, the 19th chapter. If you do need a Bible, Bibles are coming around. Feel free to slip your hand up in the air if you need a Bible. If you have your own Bible or you're looking in on your phone or your tablet, we're in Genesis, the 19th chapter. And we're just going to pick up where we left off at verse 30. And we're also going to add to the witness out of the book of Amos, a minor Old Testament prophet, the book of Amos, the very first chapter. And we're just going to add a couple verses to the witness from there. And so, again, Genesis 19, verses 30 through 38. We're going to be looking at Lot's daughters this Sunday. Last Sunday, we spent a little bit of time talking about Lot's wife. And this Sunday, the story continues with Lot's daughter. Genesis 19, verses 30 through 38, and then we're going to add to the witness out of the book of Amos, the very first chapter, beginning at verse 13. Amen? If you have those passages of Scripture, I am going to invite you to stand with me. So glad to see my good friend Skye. She's here with us today. Let's thank God for Skye. She's with us. Always glad to have her hanging out with us. Genesis 19, beginning at verse 30. It says, "Then Lot went up out of Zoar, and he began to dwell in the mountains. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. He and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. So come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father.' So they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And so it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, 'Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight again also. And you go in and you lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father.' And then they made their father drink wine that night also. The younger arose and lay with him. He did not know when she laid down or when she arose." Verse 36, "Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day." Amen? Let's turn over to the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets. Chapter 1, verse 13. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their own territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Reba, and it shall devour its palaces, amid the shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord." Chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Keroweth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all its princes with him, saith the Lord God. Amen. I'm going to talk just a few brief minutes from this subject. Don't give birth to your own enemies. Don't give birth to your own enemies. Amen. Our God and our Father, we look to you on this Sunday morning because thou alone has the words of eternal life. Where shall we go and to whom can we turn? When our life hangs in the balance and we are unable to save ourselves, it was you, O Lord, who sent a sacrifice to save us from our own sins. For that we glorify you. We praise you, and we forever love your name because you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so now we dedicate our lives to living for you, honoring you, that our lives may be a living testimony read among men, that men may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And while we set our heart and our mind to praise you, to honor you, life is not without struggle, pain, or agony. And as we fight the good fight of faith, Lord, help us not to lose our faith. Help us not to be so overcome with anxiety and fear that we cast aside our faith and our boldness in God, which in and of itself is a great reward. But even as you prayed for your disciples, Lord Jesus, we ask you now to pray for us that our faith fail not. Not now. Not at this stage in our lives. Not at this stage in our journey, in our walk with you. Rid us of the spirit of Sodom and of Gomorrah. And in each one of the children of God, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us, that we might be able to weigh and to balance the issues of life, that we might bring all of it to you. Said in your word that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We gather here this Sunday in this place to receive instruction for how we ought to live. This is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. All of God's people say amen, amen, amen again. You may be seated all over the church. You may be familiar with this saying or this quote, and that is, the grass is not always greener on the other side. The grass, though it may appear greener, it's not always greener on the other side. For those that are not familiar, when someone is not satisfied with their own lot in life and always assumes that there are better things in other places. This idiom encapsulates the human qualities of always wanting something different than what you already have. I'm going to invite you as a congregation to turn with me to Genesis, the 13th chapter. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here also. As I told you on last Sunday, there's much more to the life of Lot other than just chapter 19. I just want to add this for context, so that we can see the effects that a choice of a father and the effects it has on his family, both his wife and this Sunday his daughters. Genesis 13:1. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. They traveled to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to a place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 5 says, Lot also, who went with Abram and his flocks and his herds and his tents. And now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Verse 7 says, and there strife broke out between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt also in the land. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between me and you. Right? And between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brethren, the same family. We shouldn't be fighting. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. And if you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Verse 10 says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was like the garden of the Lord. And it was also compared like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. So then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Amen? The grass is not always greener on the other side. It appeared as such to Lot. Lot failed to realize that he was being blessed for one reason and one reason only. He was connected to Abraham. That was it. That's why it was happening for Lot. The Bible said Abraham was rich, and so was Lot. He got blessed just for being connected to God's man. You follow what I'm saying? So you have that, and I juxtapose that when we talk about the life of Joseph. We read that in the life of Joseph, and that as he spent time in Potiphar's first house, the Bible is very clear to help us to understand that Potiphar was blessed simply because Joseph worked in his house. The favor and the anointing of the Lord was so heavy on Joseph that whatever he did and forever for whoever he did it for, the Lord blessed him. He blessed a man that didn't even believe in Yahweh. They didn't serve Israel's gods. Matter of fact, they disdained Israel and looked down on them as a lesser people. That's why it was easy years later to enslave them. They thought them to be less. But yet this man was blessed. And the Bible makes an interesting statement of Potiphar. And I digress such a minute. It says of Potiphar, it says this statement there in Genesis. He says, he knew not what he had. He knew not what he had, save for what he ate. It's a statement to say, show you how much he trusted Joseph. The only thing Potiphar knew about what he owned and what was his, what was whatever he ate that day. That's only, I said, I know I got chickens because I'm eating chickens. But everything else he had turned over into the hand. He said, whatever Joseph says, he says it with my authority. He says, buy land, buy it. Don't come and ask me. Joseph said, buy it, buy it. He said, sell sheep, sell it. And if you follow Joseph's life, that scenario repeated itself all over Joseph's life. Joseph goes, he falls in into prison coming out of Potiphar's house. Then we see him rising to fame again. Now he's in Pharaoh's house. And it's what? The same thing. Pharaoh said, you will be second only to me. And the only thing I'm going to rule on are things that pertain to the throne. If it's not pertaining to the throne directly, it's all in Joseph's hand. Whatever Joseph says, do, do it. You don't have to come and double check with me. He had his own signet ring. It's either Pharaoh's ring or Joseph's. They both carried weight. And these guys were not, and again, they did not believe in the Israelites' God. Yet they were astute enough to understand that they were being blessed supernaturally, not because of themselves. They weren't the brightest boys in Egypt. But they knew enough to say, yep, I know who the magic goose is. I know who's got the magic touch here. And it's not me being Pharaoh, nor is it me being a ruler like Potiphar, but it is the fact that I recognize that the hand of the Lord is on this guy. And the Lord is blessing him. And as long as I stay connected to him, I reap the benefits of being connected. Are you with me in that? And so we look at 13, we say, Abraham is saying, hey, it's too much. And if you really look at that story, the thing you got to pick up on is that the rift, or as we would say today, the beef, the issue, was not between Abraham, it was not between Abram and Lot. The book says it's between his herdsmen. Abraham and Lot were fine, but the guys underneath them were complaining, right? And that's okay, because the vision is not to the guys underneath them. The vision rested with Abraham and Lot, and understanding that God had chosen Abraham to begin to build something in the earth unlike the world had ever seen before. A nation separated unto God. But they allowed the disgruntled nature of those underneath them to now bring about a separation. Now, I understand what Abram was trying to keep peace in the house. That's all he was trying to do. Hey, and if that means you got to move a little to the left and I go to the right, all the land, let's do that. Abraham just said, we need to keep peace in our house, peace in our family. We don't need to have this kind of rift or this type of animosity between us. So let's separate this. He was out there. He wasn't trying to push Lot away. He was trying to keep peace in the house. To which Lot should have responded and says, okay, one, I'm going to go down here and smack all those knuckleheads upside their head and tell them to stop all this fussing and arguing and upsetting the man of God, right? Then he should have responded and say, Abraham, if you go to the left, guess what? I'm going left too. You go to the right, I'm going where? I'm going right too, right? Isn't this what the woman of God says to Naomi? She says, Naomi, wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. Wherever you go, she said, your God will be my. Because they what? They understood the value of being connected to the right person. Yet they separate. And Abraham, being the greater between himself and Lot, does the humbling thing. He gives Lot preference. He could have said, Lot, here it is. I'm going here. I'm going to take this part. You take the other part. No, he steps back and says, Lot, you choose whatever you want. Whatever one you get, and I'll take the leftovers. How many know God can bless you with what is left over? Lot chooses for himself the best of the land. The Bible writer said the land of the plains of Transjordan, what the plains of what we read in Genesis 19, of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were so lush and fertile, they likened it to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, that's God's garden. That's the garden God planted with his own hands and watered by his own will. It was so lush. So Lot, being more driven by what he saw than by what he felt in his spirit, right? This is why the Word of God teaches us that what? We walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Don't forget why you're being blessed. And even if you go to a place that looks greener, looks better, looks to be more lush, more fertile, looks to offer more for you, don't forget what God is doing through who you're connected to. So the reality is Lot made a bad choice. But on the surface, it looked like a what? A good choice. Lush land, open, fertile. Grass for his cattle to graze, rivers so that his crops could grow. Cities beginning to be built up, commerce, business, economics. And he made a bad choice. And the sad thing is, the choice not only affected Lot, affected his wife and his daughters. All because he thought the grass was greener on the other side. Are you guys with me on this? So you have the story. There's not much to it. As I was telling those that were in class yesterday, some texts preach themselves. You've read it. So we leave the story about the destruction of Sodom. It's interesting, he doesn't want to go to the mountains as instructed by the angels. But he asked them, let me go to Zoar, this near town. I can make it there. I feel better there. So he goes there. Only that we begin to read in verse 30, the very first thing we read in verse 30 is that what? They left Zoar and went to the mountain. He ended up going where the angels was telling him God wanted him to go in the first place. Yet again, he makes another what? Bad choice. I'm telling you, if you don't get anything else out of the sermon today, stick with God's plan for your life. Stick with it. He says, go to the mountain. Head to the mountain. Why? Because I tell you, wherever the Lord guides, he always provides. That's where the provision is. Wherever he told you to go, go there, because that's where the provision is. That's where it's going to be. That's why he's sending you there. Why? Because he's already made provisions. Why? For you there. Don't detour. Don't go to the left, to the right. Go where he, so here it is. He's 30. He goes there. Oh, I'm going out of Zoar. I'm going to go up. So now he's in the mountain. Soon it begins to settle in that as he looks out on his hometown, that no longer exists. God obliterated it. Does not, it can't, you can't find it today. You can't find it above ground, nor can they find it in the sea. Not like he sunk it. He destroyed it. Does not exist. And he looks out on the plain, and it doesn't exist anymore. His friends don't exist. Not that they got old, they died. They don't exist anymore. His occupation, gone. Friends, gone. Family, gone. Wife, sons, gone. And now he found himself living in a cave. What do you do with a gift that doesn't look pretty? But guess what? It's still a what? There's a sermon in that too. It was still a gift. Why? Because his life was preserved. Right? And all he had to do was what? Trust in God. And so, but what we see through the life of Lot into his wife and now being passed down into his daughter is a dilution of faith in God. When Lot was with Abram, he had faith in God. He participated in the sacrifices. He offered up his own cattle, I would assume, for many of the offerings required of God. And so he understood God. He had a relationship with God. Matter of fact, the New Testament writers call Lot righteous, meaning he was in right standing with God. But the longer he stayed in Sodom, the weaker his faith grew. His faith didn't get stronger in Sodom, but it was greener. It was better. It was more lush. But his faith grew weaker and weaker. So much so, we read it last week, when he comes to rescue his son-in-laws by giving them the message of destruction from the angels. You read it last Sunday. They laughed at him because they thought he was joking. That's what you call an ineffective preacher. He brought them a message of salvation. Get out of this town. That was the message. He said, God is here. And God told us we got to get out of Dodge. And they laughed at him. Why? There's no conviction. And they laughed at him. Then we look at Lot's faith again. Now when it's time to go, well, you read it last Sunday, the text said what? Lot lingered. Lingered why? Because his heart was where? In Sodom. No longer with Abram. Nor no longer with Abram's God. Sodom had become his god. He worshipped at the foundation of Gomorrah. And now as you see Lot's faith, and we read it last Sunday, the angels had to what? Physically remove Lot and his, physically mean forcefully, grab him by the hand and physically set him outside the boundary of the Sodom so that God could destroy it. And then we read last Sunday, they're going up to this, first to the mountain, now to Zoar. And because she loved Sodom and the life of sin more than Israel's God, Lot's wife looked back. She turned around because she didn't want to go forward. She would rather die in sin than to live on the mountain with God. That's a picture. Isn't it? That's a picture. And in today's text, now we see Lot's wife didn't make it out, but his daughters did. They made it out. It was no longer a lush lifestyle. No longer sitting at the gate of the city, which is a place of influence and government. No longer a house by the beach, but a cave in a distant mountain. But yet, it was God's provision for Lot. So here they are. Isn't it funny how quickly life can change? Overnight. All of this happened in less than 24 hours. went from being on top of the world to being at the bottom. But yet it was what? God's provision. Right? Still God's provision. But what happens to Lot's daughters is oftentimes what happens to us. We become impatient. Life begins to set in. Okay, we're here. We're on the mountain. We're in a cave. It's not much happening now. Used to be able to go out and hang. My girlfriends, friends, family. None of that's available anymore. The Bible said of Lot, the end of Lot's life, he became a recluse. That means he lived in seclusion, isolation. And his daughters are looking at this. And they're watching the days, the weeks go by. They begin to say to themselves, we are living like dead women. Why? Because there's no hope for us. No hope for us because one, we'll never be married. We live in a mountain and there's no one here but us. If I'm never married, I'll never have children. So I'll never give birth to anyone. No sons, no daughters. And in the desperation of their thinking, they devise a plan rooted in insanity and sin. But guess what? If you look at it, it almost sounds right. Before you crucify, look at what they're not doing it for an evil end or an evil purpose. They're actually doing it to save their father's name. You look at that. You read what the text says. That our lineage, our father's lineage, might be saved. It was a good thing gone about the wrong way. Why? Impatient. Now, what we don't have the privilege of seeing is how God was going to work it out. We don't get to see it. Why? Because they intercede in front of God's plan. We only see part A of the plan, and that's the what? To get them to the cave. We never see what part B and C is. Why? Because they intercede. They couldn't wait for God. God, we don't see an end to this. We don't see a way out. We don't see a blessing in this. And so we are going to insert our own will and our own way. The Bible said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In every way, acknowledge God. And he'll do what? He'll show you how to get out of that cave. If there's a way in the cave, there's surely what? There's a way out. You may not see it. You may not know it. But God does. Look at your neighbor and say, he's got a way out. And all you've got to do is be faithful enough, patient enough, to wait for God to order and direct your steps into the blessing of the Lord. But when we become impatient and we trust more in our own wisdom than in the wisdom of God, we begin to devise our own plans. So here it is. You got it. I'm going to end it with this. You read the story, but it ends with what? A son called Moab and a son called Ben-Ami, the fathers of the Moabites and the Ammites. The immoral philosophy of Sodom and Gomorrah had so corrupted the thinking of Lot's daughters that they unhesitantly contrived to be impregnated by their own father. Fearing they would have no children, they conceived this gross iniquity. And these two sons, Moab and Ammon, became the progenitors of Israel's long-standing enemies. They fought with Israel until God destroyed them. Israel, Jacob, the offspring of Abraham, God's chosen man, God's favored man. That's who Lot was connected to. But because he separates, through his daughter's womb, they now give birth to the enemies that fight against Israel. Every time Israel tried to make a move, there were the Moabites, the Ammonites, fighting, not allowing them to cross peacefully through their land. God told him, he said, when you go through that land heading to Canaan where I promised you, he was leading Moses, he said, go out by the edge of the land of the do not bother them. Look at God still blessing Abraham and Lot's kids. Lot had already, he already did Abraham the solid. He said, I saved Lot. I could have destroyed him because there were never 10 found. But because of you, Abram, I saved him. Now Abraham is dead and gone, and here God is still protecting the Moabites. But instead of allowing Israel to pass through their land peacefully, they wage war. And they warred against Israel and Judah throughout their entire existence. All because one guy made a bad choice and disconnected himself from the very man of God that had been placed in his life. Had he just stayed connected, bad choice leads to a declining faith. The damage of a declining faith in a man is that he loses the authority to lead his family. Can't lead them in the faith if you don't have any. Can't get them to pray if you don't pray. That's why your sons don't lead. And now it goes from your wife, your son-in-laws, and now your daughters. And now they have given birth to the very family you were once connected to and blessed. I don't know who this message might be for, but God has connected you to a man or a woman of God. And you need to see and recognize that, to understand that through them the Lord has favored you. Don't separate because it looks greener on the other side. Don't go to the left nor to the right. But commit your way unto God. Say, Lord, you show me. Show me the way that I ought to take. Lead me in a plain and in a straight path. Help me not to choose Sodom and Gomorrah just because it looks better, sounds better, feels better. But Lord, rather help me to remember to stay connected to the God of Israel. So that what? My faith fail not. So I don't get disconnected, drift, and begin to separate from the very God that was blessing me in the first place. Here's the warning in the message, because if we do that, we may be giving birth to our own enemies. You may be giving birth to the very people who are going to fight your son later in life. But had you just stayed with God. Get the rest of the fellas to act right. Don't mess this up. I finally come to a place and a point in my life where I have access to God. I'm connected to God. Don't mess it up now. Lord, help me not to mess it up now. By making one bad choice, cost me the life of my wife, now the life of my daughters. And I've given birth to my own enemies. Shall we all stand?